I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Amen. And he that said these things said, Behold, I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh. Shout it far and wide. Behold, he cometh, all evil to subside. Behold, he cometh, look up, Christian, look up. Behold, he cometh with fury in his cup. Behold, he cometh, let his people rejoice. Behold, he cometh with triumphant voice. Behold, he cometh, watch Babylon fall. Behold, he cometh, crowned Lord of all. Behold, he cometh with fire and flood and wind. Behold, he cometh. I'm washed in his blood. I'm so glad I'm a Christian tonight. Isn't it good to be in God's house? Wonderful to end the year in the right way, worshiping him who alone is worthy, him who alone is deserving of our praise. We ascribe to him all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now then, would you open your Bible with, by the way, when we open the Bible, remember the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. As Paul writes to young Timothy concerning the things that will happen before the return of our Lord, we shall see plainly in chapter 3 the days prior to the return. And I believe that's the next great event on God's timetable, the return of our Lord, the rapture of the saints. I shall read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, we pause before Thee in this hour, thanking Thee from the depths of our hearts for the year that has come now almost to a close. All of these days, we have seen Your mighty hand upon this church. We thank You for the church, for our pastor, for the people. I pray that You'd bring the pastor back safely with his dear wife at the appointed hour. And I pray that as the old year ends and the new year begins, that we might be resolved that we'll be faithful Christians, dedicated to Christ, devoted to Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, to serve Him every day of our lives. May it be so is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I read the story about the farmer who was awakened by his grandfather clock striking early one morning. It struck 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. He jumped out of bed, ran upstairs, and said to his sons, "Boys, get up. It's later than I ever knowed it to be." And I say to you, from my heart to yours, on God's timepiece, it is later than we've ever known it to be. Many things are happening to threaten Christians all over the world. I'm convinced that the devil is on his final rampage to decimate, diminish, defame, and destroy every portrait of righteousness in our world today. We must beware, even as Peter warned us in 2 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion, the devil, as a roaring lion, watch it now, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's the business of the devil to destroy everything that God is building. And by the way, he will destroy your life. He will destroy your testimony. Don't let it happen to you. Parents, don't let the devil grab your children. Keep them close to the altar. Make this familiar territory with them. Keep them in your arms by faith, teaching them the Word of God. Aren't you glad that you have Christian parents, young people tonight? Aren't you glad that you have someone that's concerned about you? I look back in my own childhood and I'm so glad that I can remember every day that my daddy was at home. He gathered our family, 9 of us children. He gathered us all together, read the scripture, and prayed. I have never forgotten that. I'm glad we have some pillars. I'm glad we have a foundation. I'm glad we have the right set of values in our homes, in our lives, because it comes right out of the Word of God. Now, I've entitled this message, Analyzing the Times in Which We Live. There are 3 words that describe the culture of the times in which we live. Before I give you those 3 words and enlarge upon them, I should tell you that we should not blend into the culture of this world system, but rather we should raise the bar of Christianity so high that we would overshadow the culture of this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Bible, anti-holy, terrible, distorted, defamed, depraved, Babylonian world system in which we live. There must be a line of demarcation drawn. We must get on the right side of that line. Coming out from among them, to be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my children, and I shall be your God, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, number 1, the first word that describes the times in which we live is the word difficult. Look again at verse number 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous, that word means difficult. The root word gives us such words as grievous, violent, harsh, savage, and fierce. The word perilous or fierce is used only 1 other time in the New Testament. That's in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8 at verse number 28. And this is how it reads. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. There's that word. Exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book, and you know who wrote the book. These 2 men who met Jesus were so violent, they were so fierce, that no one could come near them. And you know how they cried out, the demons that were in them, if you're going to cast us out, let us get in these swine. And Jesus permitted that, and even the swine could not stand it. A whole herd of them jumped off into the Sea of Galilee and committed suicide. How strong is the force of evil in our world tonight? If you want proof, read the morning newspaper or listen to the evening news. But ladies and gentlemen, I give you more positive evidence of the difficult times as listed in my text. And I should remind you that I'm not reading from Dr. Spock or Dear Abby. I find Dr. Spock spooky and Abby kooky. I'm reading to you, ladies and gentlemen, from the inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, precious, perfect, pure, priceless word of God. Amen. And here's how it reads. Verse 2, disobedient to parents. Children, young people, listen to that very carefully. Don't disobey your parents. That's a mark of the end time. Verse 3, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, devoted to pleasure. Verse 5, denying the power of godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, you could write December 28, 2008 across that text. For because all the vice and the violence and the drunkenness and the drugs and the mental deterioration and the social decay and the spiritual decadence and the immorality and the pornography and the homosexual and the same self marriages, all of these add up to the disastrous conditions that exist in our world tonight. We are truly living in the last days. These are days that try the spirits of men, and these are days that mock the laws of Almighty God. The second word that describes the times in which we live is the word depraved. Look at verse 8. Paul says, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Morally bad, if you please. That word corrupt means depraved. Paul uses two men from the days of Moses to describe the depraved conditions of our times. The word depraved means as wicked and vile as a man can possibly be. Men who have depraved minds are men who are devoid of conscience. One of the most recent examples would be the Christmas massacre in California, where a man dresses in a Santa Claus suit, goes to a house, rings the doorbell, or knocks on the door. A little 8-year-old girl, innocent as the driven snow, is shot in the face, and 9 people are killed. Here's a man who was devoid of any conscience. Dead unto God. Aliens from God. Enemies of God. Hard-hearted. Reprobates. I call Isaiah to our witness stand. The 64th chapter, verse 6, where he testified, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I call Paul to the witness stand, Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 18, where he wrote, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now watch this, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1? If you want an apt description of our day, Paul gives it to you 2,000 years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where he wrote in Romans 1 beginning at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So may it be. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Could I stop there long enough to say that the HIV is a punishment for men and men with each other instead of with women? That was their meat. That was their dessert. That's the dessert. That's what they deserve, according to the Word of God. But I could go on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm sure that we will all agree with the Apostle Paul. These are perilous, difficult, depraved times. We must understand what John wrote in 1 John 5:19, one condemnatory sentence that reads like this: the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the world of the 21st century. That's the world of 2008. That's the world of the United States of America. That's the world of Fort Worth and Tarrant County and our state and our nation and our world. That's today's world, lying completely, totally in wickedness. The third word that describes the times in which we live is the word deceived. Look at verse 13. But men, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does this mean? This means going from bad to worse. This means constant deterioration. This means worse today than yesterday. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm bold enough to say to you, in face of all of these things, we do not need the brilliance of man. We do not need the bounty of Wall Street. We do not need the reasoning of philosophy or the formulas of psychology. The only hope that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is in a spiritual revival, a spiritual revolution, a spiritual awakening, a spiritual happening, a spiritual event, a spiritual episode, a spiritual awakening, explosion. In the words of Billy Sunday, we don't need reformation, we need regeneration. In my own words, I would say to you, we need the breath of God. We need Jesus. Jesus yesterday, and Jesus today, and Jesus tomorrow, and Jesus in history, and Jesus in prophecy, and Jesus in time, and Jesus for salvation, and Jesus for justification, and Jesus for sanctification, and Jesus for glorification, and Jesus for the consummation of all things. Unto him be honor and glory both now and ever, so may it be. We need Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our stabilizer in an unstable world. He is our panacea in a sick world. He is our anchor on the tempestuous sea of life. He is our light in a world that's smothered in darkness. He is our peace in a world that's torn apart by war. As I speak to you, there are 39 wars going on in our world. Did not Jesus say in the end time there shall be wars and rumors of wars? How well do I remember, though I was just a child, the outbreak of World War II. Remember, the postmillennialist said after World War I, this is the war to end all wars. There'll never be another war. But then came World War II. And I remember, in a large congregation that my daddy pastored, there were a number of men that were drafted that went away to war. We had one woman in our church who had five sons in the army at the same time. Many others went. My daddy, I can remember, and sometimes I went with him down to the train station, down to the bus station to say farewell to Johnny, who was going off to war. Many of them did not come back. But thank God one day Johnny will come marching home in a glorified body like Jesus. When they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation anymore. Neither shall they learn war. Thank God we'll live in a warless world. When our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in revelation glory to establish his own kingdom of peace, when the lamb and the lion shall lie down together, when the lion shall eat straw like an ox, when a little child shall lead them, when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, when the Prince of Peace, who comes to establish his own peace upon the earth. What a day that will be. He's our true vine in a garden of briars and thistles. He's our rock in a weary land. He's our shelter in a time of storm. He's our shepherd leading the flock to graze by the still waters. He's our guide in a world of wilderness. He's our truth in a crowd of lying lips. He's our faith in a dense forest of skepticism and unbelief. He's our life in the assembly of the dead. He's our hope in a hopeless world. He's our water in a dry and thirsty land. He's our bread in a spiritually starved generation. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our unchanging Savior in a changing world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm bold enough to say to you tonight that when Jesus Christ is at the center of your life, it matters not what is out on the circumference. Aren't you glad that in a world that is sinking in darkness and sin, we have an anchor that holds? That anchor is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley. Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the lion and the lamb of the tribe of Judah. This is our Christ. This is our Savior. I don't know about you, but I'm going to leave it all to him. I'm going to trust him to lead me through this dark, dismal, distasteful, degenerate, decaying, decomposing, deceitful world. And wherever he leads, I'm resolved to follow. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my dreams may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem the day will never break, I'll place my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by, the mist will lift and plain it all He'll make through all the way. Though dark to me, He made not one mistake. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In these days, as we end out 2008 and begin 2009, I would admonish you, ladies and gentlemen, be devoted, be determined, be different, be diligent, be daring, be dedicated, and you will be influential. Remember what Jesus said to you and me? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, if salt has lost its saltiness or its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trodden in the foot of men. One day I'm going to write a book entitled Good for Nothing Christians. I think I'll have plenty of material, don't you? Light of the world. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. Jesus said, let your light so shine, so torch, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now I want to get personal. Could I ask you, have you lost some of your saltiness in 2008? Has your light been diminished by something that's come into your life that's darkened your testimony? If so, I'm happy to remind you there's a fresh supply of salt and a powerful, powerful dynamo of light at the altar of prayer. And at the altar, you can get refreshed. You can get restored. You can get renewed. You can regain what you have lost. That comes to my mind, a story that you have heard, but let me tell it again. There was in another city a quartet made up of three men and one woman. They sang to the glory of God and blessed the hearts of hundreds and thousands of people. And then something happened. The woman in that quartet fell into sin. She left the quartet. She left the church. She stayed away for several years. And then one day, thank God for one days. Then one day, she slipped into the congregation. The preacher preached. The invitation was given. She came down to the altar and wept her heart and soul out. And one by one, each one of those men who sang with her came down and knelt at her side and prayed for her. And they forgave her. And she forgave herself. That's something everybody needs to do. But most of all, God forgave her. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those men did the right thing when they put their arms around that woman and forgave her. They must have known that verse in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. May we stand, please, for our prayer. The altar's open. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's beating in your breast. I don't know what's passing through your mind. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, convincing you of, showing you. I don't know what God's saying to you tonight, but if God is speaking, if you need to get refreshed, if you need to get restored, if you need to regain something you've lost, some savor, some light, why don't you step out of your seat? Join these who've already come. Let God Let God do something in your life that nobody else can do. We sing, we pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings and benedictions this day. Thank you that you've enabled us to stand in this pulpit and preach your word. I pray for those that are coming to the altar tonight, even now, as they step out of their seats, as they come humbly, as they come to pray, as they come to be restored and to be refreshed and to regain, I pray that all of us would see ourselves upon our knees at the altar. In Jesus' name I pray.